Well, let's draw near and ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we are grateful for your word. We're grateful that we come this evening to a very encouraging passage that would undergird and strengthen our own assurance of salvation as believers. Father, we know that, first of all, we need to own our sin. We need to believe in your Son. But we're very grateful that biblical Christianity does not hold out a hope-so kind of religion, but rather there is this persuasion, there is this great confidence that we are in a right relationship with you, with your Son, the Holy Spirit. You will indeed bring us to heaven at last. We pray, Lord, that as we come to your word tonight, that you would breathe upon it and use it for our encouragement and direction. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. From Romans chapter 8, I want us to begin reading at verse 28. I have never met a Christian who did not love Romans 8 and verse 28. Here is a passage that speaks of the obvious promise of God's blessing on his people. But I want us to see how this promise is seen in connection with its immediate context. Romans 8, verse 28 through the end of the chapter. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So the theme of verse 34 through 39 is something of how God is going to hold us, how God is going to keep us. And even if there are all these things that are fighting against us, trying to break us loose from God, they will not be successful. And as I was trying to think of an illustration that might work to show how important it is to be tied particularly to the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what I thought of. You and I, jumper, that's tied in tandem to that experienced guide. You want a really good guide, don't you? First time out. My dad had to go out of a B-17 over occupied France, and he lived through the experience. However, as I just look at the picture, my stomach gets a little bit weak. And I get a little fearful that maybe the first time out I would faint before I pulled court. That novice on the bottom, what is it that you want to know? Probably a few things. Things related to things related to competence, and how many times he's forgotten to pull that one essential item. But all the questions that you want to know as a novice are whether or not he is going to carry you to where you want to go. Now, let's add to the game. You're coming out of this, and Abby, it's just not a pleasure flight. There are others, mortal enemies, who are throwing things at you as you're coming out of the plane and as you're coming down, and there are guys who are actually coming in at you attempting to cut you loose from the guy above you. I've actually thought about this a little bit and said, you know, I might want to be directly connected to the parachute. Even if I looked at the straps and the harness 10 different times, you know, I know what it is to be on that pole where you're walking across, and you're in the harness and you're balancing yourself and you're walking about 30 feet, but you're 30 feet up. This is something you want to be sure about. So if you're jumping with enemies throwing all sorts of things at you, attempting to kill you, what is it that you want to know about your jumping guide? Is he going to hang on to you? Is he going to be able to bring you safely to where you want to go? Now, this passage in Romans 8 and that question leads me to think of the Lord Jesus' words here in John 10, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Romans 8, towards the end, is about God's great commitment to get us to heaven. And if we see something of that grand promise, that favorite verse among all sorts of Christians, highlighted here in blue, we see that connection to what follows in verse 29, for, because. But then I want you to see particularly, we're looking at verse 35 this evening, and there's a couple of questions there. But don't think that questions are out of the way or unusual for Paul in the book of Romans. I mean, just look at the bold and the underline. Each one of those is a question. Our confidence in God's blessing us as believers, verse 28, is based on God's sovereign work in salvation. God can promise that he's going to cause all things to work together for good, because he is at work sovereignly in these matters of salvation. Then further, in verse 31 through the first part of verse 34, there is an emphasis on the Father's love to us. What then shall we say to these things? If God, God the Father, is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? But then in the middle part of verse 34, there is a shift to an emphasis on the Son's love to us. See it in verse 34. It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Perhaps it is easier to see this. There are four parts, four evidences of Christ's love. His death, seen in his resurrection, in his being at the right hand of God, and it is seen in his always living to make intercession for us. So with that bit of background before us, I want to be briefer this evening and hope that that will be the case. But consider with me Roman numeral 1, the question. The question of Christ's loving commitment. And we start with what we've already seen, A, the fourfold evidence of Jesus Christ's love. There, the latter part of verse 34, Christ died, Christ is risen, Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and Christ makes intercession for us. And I'm going to suggest that the latter part of verse 34 is the foundation of the first question here in verse 35. So, A, the fourfold evidence, B, the broad question about separation from Jesus Christ's love. Verse 35a, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You see how it connects back to verse 34. Jesus is the one who in love died, was willing to go to that death so that he could be raised again. He is seated at the right hand of God, and even now he focuses on you and me, and he is interceding for us. Who's going to separate us from God? Does anyone or anything have a pry bar that you can get in there between us and the love of Christ and snap that bond and free us? Free us to be damned. Is there anything that if Christ is the guide that is coming out of that plane with us and he has promised to take us down over there to heaven, is there anyone, is there anything that can cut one of those harnesses, that can get in there close enough to cut that, to actually unloosen the harness and make us to be separated from Christ? And the answer is, of course, no. Thirdly, C, the detailed question about separation from Jesus Christ's love. I mean, if you're coming out of that plane, you're looking at that harness, your first, your broad, your general question is there anything that can separate me from this guy who's got the chute? But then, the latter part of verse 35, now see, you may have a more detailed question. Are there any particulars? Is there a flaw in the strap over here? Did they put a piece of plastic in to connect these two pieces of straps when it should be metal? Titanium, I guess. Is there any, you'll have all of these, you'll keep looking over that harness. I know I would. So Paul lists seven categories of troubles. Here's the stuff that is being thrown at you as you are traveling with Jesus Christ. 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The general, broad question, now the detailed question. Shall tribulation? One. Distress? Two. Or persecution? Three. Or famine? Four. Or nakedness? Five. Or peril? Six. Or sword? If somebody comes in and is able to kill me and is able to martyr me while I'm attached to Jesus Christ, is that failure? No. They just hurried me up to heaven. So here, the broad question, see the detailed question. It has been the great aim of Satan to separate believers from the love of Christ. Not that long ago, we saw 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Let me ask you, do you think Romans 8:35 would be in the Bible if there were no significant troubles that would challenge the child of God? I think the Bible is given to us to help us. And if this is fluff, if this is unnecessary kind of help, then it probably wouldn't be there. But the strength of Christ's love will be seen in its overcoming all that threatens the object of his affection. So now I've got a higher appreciation for the guy who's behind me, who's attached to the parachute. He not only has got to, he just has to remember to pull the cord. No, not, it's more than that. Now I got famine coming at me. Now I got nakedness. And all the while coming down, he's pushing away. He's deflecting things. He's wrapping me up. He is caring for me in the midst of these difficulties. So the more difficulties, the more we appreciate the love of that one who brings us safely through. So the strength of Christ's love will be seen in overcoming all of these difficulties. Now, fourthly, D, the common test. The common test of Jesus Christ's love. Verse 36. As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And you can probably see in the way it's given in the text of your Bible that this is a quote. And the Old Testament source is Psalm 44 and verse 20. If we had forgot the name of our hands to a foreign God, would not God search us out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why do you sleep? O Lord, arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? So there's its source. The reason for this persecution, for your sake. Why is the devil throwing stuff at us? It's because we love Jesus. Because we have believed in him. Because we have left the devil's side and we've gone over to Christ's side. The time of this persecution, all day long. What exactly does that mean? I don't know, but I can read Acts chapter 14, 22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. As you're on that flight path and you're attached to Christ by faith, you can expect all sorts of things, many tribulations to be coming at you as the devil attempts to destroy you. In the manner of the persecution, sheep for the slaughter. Hopefully my flubbing that will emphasize it in your mind. Sheep for the slaughter. That really doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? Martyrdom. So here it is, the great question. And the great question is, was Christ, does he love us enough to protect us from all that stuff that the devil and others are throwing at us? Roman numeral 2. The confident answer of Christ's loving command. Does he love us enough? Is there anything that can separate us from the love of Christ? First of all, A, notice our overwhelming victory in Christ from verse 37. Our overwhelming victory. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. It sounds like it's going to work out pretty well, doesn't it? It's one thing to be a conqueror. In many ways, we would be glad to get into heaven by the skin of our teeth. But to be told that we are going to arrive at heaven as more than conquerors, that sounds pretty good. Sign me up. Notice something of the troublesome environment of the Christian's super victory. Yet in all these things, all the things listed above and the things about to be listed below, in every encounter with adversity, even with a hostility that focuses on our death, the victory is unqualified. Unbelievable. That's a quote from Professor Murray. Aren't you, like me, a little surprised to see him interject, the calm, staid Scotsman? Unbelievable. Notice as well the plain reality. We are more than conquerors. It's the word for victory with a prefix of above and beyond. Above and beyond victory. Though martyrdom might, in a sense, seem to be a defeat, but in reality, even martyrdom is victory. Because there's the devil trying to pry us away from the love of Christ and get us to disown Christ, and we are willing to hang on to the point of death, and boom, we're in heaven. And the message to everybody else is, God's grace was powerful enough in that guy, in that gal, that they would not let go. Christ's love was working in them. It is a super victory. But then further from verse 37, the Christ-centered basis of the Christian super victory. We are going to be more than conquerors. So let's slap one another on the back and compliment one another on our tremendous ability in order to get to heaven. Better read the verse again. Through him who loved us. This must refer to Christ. In the past, his love on the cross, his love for us, when we were yet his enemies. But then further, we see that we partake of the elements of joy founded on our super victory. We judge ourselves lest we be judged. We pledge ourselves to walk afresh in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look our troubles in the face and we say, yeah, it's a little scary to come out of the plane. But you know what? If you don't come out of the plane, you're going to be destroyed. It's really an open. Once you come out of the plane, Christ is going to keep you, all of these things that are coming against you, but he is going to keep those things away from us. He's going to wrap us up, and he's going to bring us safely to heaven. Secondly, B, if we've seen A in verse 37, something here of our overwhelming victory in Christ. We want in B to see the deep resolve of inseparability. Faults with this whole line, and there still are some, and that word inseparability is probably one of them. Do you have a better one? But I think you get the sense of it here in verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There are these various threats to the Christian's confidence. 11 threats are named. Often they are in opposing couplets. New American Standard is probably right in putting "nor powers" down at the end of verse 38, instead of in the line there with "nor angels, nor principalities." Often these things, these 11 threats, are mentioned in couplets. Neither death nor life. Neither what comes from death nor its opposite in life is going to be able to pull you away from Christ. Neither angels nor principalities. Good angels, bad angels. Neither is going to be able to come in there and with a utility knife, cut the straps that bind you to Christ. Nor things present, nor things to come. Nor powers, likely here a reference to forces of darkness or miracles, more likely miracles. Now in verse 39, things of height, things of depth. And just in case we've forgotten something, Paul says, nor any other created thing. No other creature. It's given for the purpose of leaving no loophole. There is no being, there is no thing in the created realm that can separate a believer from Christ. So there's God. There's all the rest of his creation, including fallen angels. They're all created. And if God is committed to hanging on to his child and bringing his child to heaven, the child is going to be in heaven. Nothing of the created realm can force the uncreated God to break his grip of love on us. So the central issue here of the Christian's confidence is that nothing shall separate us from God's love. So that's why the heading's got that word inseparability in it. The deep resolve of inseparability. Nothing's going to be able to do this, Professor Murray. The love of the Father has its distinctive features. Preeminently, it is the love that gave the Son. And the love of Christ is preeminently that he gave himself. But there is always a correlation and connection, and it is characteristic of the Apostle Paul to set forth the joint operations of the persons of the Godhead in the economy of salvation. Yes, the Father is willing to give the Son, and the Son is willing to come and to give of himself. But here is their combined effort. No one's going to pluck you out of the Son's hand, and no one's going to pluck you out of the Father's hand. So there is this definitive statement here. God's love comes to us by way of the Son, and the Son's love comes in that giving of himself. But now, the nature of the Christian's confidence. There's something of the various threats. But the nature of the Christian's confidence, the word in the New King James is, for I am persuaded. You're looking at a New American Standard, it is, I am convinced. It's a word that is often used in the assurance of salvation. It's a word that highlights the degree of confidence that we have in God. And here, as is often cases with assurance, it's in that perfect tense. Something has happened in the past to bring me to a definitive point of being persuaded. Something's happened in the past that has brought me to where I am absolutely convinced. But then the effects of that persuasion continue on into the present. So my question for you is whether or not you have this kind of confidence. Paul has the kind of confidence, I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I brought my sins to the foot of the cross, and he has forgiven me, he has given me his perfect righteousness. Well, Paul, how confident are you? Is yours only a hope-so salvation? Are you going to make it to heaven? Well, I hope so. No, you see the wording here where he says that I have come to a definitive appreciation that this is what God is going to do. And you've got this enemy and that enemy and the other enemy. And none of them are going to be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. If you don't have this kind of confidence that God is going to carry you through, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not getting to heaven. But it is the norm of the Christian life, having believed in Christ, to have some measure of assurance that I'm in a state of grace. Now, if a believer falls into the mud of sin, then God's Spirit may pull back, and there may be less of this assurance of salvation. But let's understand that the norm of the Christian life is, I believe in Christ, and somehow the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, and there's a complexity of Christian assurance, but there is a Christian assurance that I am in a state of grace, that God is not going to let you. So I hold this out before you as just one more reason why you ought to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ if you haven't. You've got your guilt, and because of your sin, because of that airplane kind of represents the sin-cursed world, and it's going to melt. It's going to pass away. So you need to get out of that cursed airplane and into the harness with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you need to sail off towards heaven. But if you will own your sin, not only will God take away the sense of your guilt, but God will implant within you a sense that your sins are forgiven, that you're in a state of grace, that you're in the harness with Jesus Christ, and that he is going to carry you through. God is never going to tire of you. All of these things, nothing can pry us loose. God is not going to get weakened by the trials that he ordains for you. If he knows that something is going to try you to the extreme, we can only expect that those arms will tighten around us. So even if there weren't a harness, that Christ would hold us in. What a tremendous encouragement to us that God is never going to stop loving you. For I am convinced that God will carry us through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the whole spectrum of the Scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for what we meet with here, these encouragements for us to go on in the Christian life, because we're not on a fool's errand. We are not in a hope-so kind of state. We are not involved in wishful thinking. You have given those explicit promises that if we would confess our sins, that you will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We find here that Paul is speaking of his own experience so that it might be recognized as the norm of all believers, that we are to have this kind of confidence that you will bring us to heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to impress this text on our hearts. Help us to see, particularly those who are not yet Christians, of how willing you are to receive those who own their sin, how in a righteous way you are even anxious to be in the harness with sinners and to glorify your grace by carrying us on to heaven. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.